I cannot think of a more fitting song than Amazing Grace to celebrate Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is that very, very special appointed time called a feast day that we actually fast, and we're going to continue on in the study of the believers and the fall feast days. If you didn't get to hear the 5 o'clock teaching, I'm not going to be able to repeat everything, you know, to catch you up on it, but please get the CD. You can go on Ustream. I think it stays up for 24 hours, doesn't it? Tim? Stays up for 24 hours. We can get Ustream for the teaching we just done.
They can get it. Yeah.
Oh, okay, so if you missed the first teaching, it was kind of an introduction to what we're teaching about the fall feast days. And we've been talking a little bit about Yom Teruah, and how that Yom Teruah is the feast of the blowing of the trumpets. I know that in Judaism, you know, in religious circles, it's called Rosh Hashanah, and I'm not kicking that. It probably is the new year. I have no arguments with that. But still, the scriptures tells us in Leviticus chapter 23 that it's actually Yom Teruah, the blowing of the trumpets. So we need to understand what that blowing meant. If you would, go there with me again, Leviticus chapter number 23. I want to take a look at the scripture itself on these feast days. Every year I find it so difficult to try to teach enough about it, because we've always got new people coming in to the Hebrew Roots movement. And a lot of times we're into Torah studies that's probably, just to be honest with you, most of the time over people's head, and they've not got the basics. And it's really wonderful to be able to come back every once in a while and go back to just the simple basic things about how this makes us different. I understand people who just come into this don't understand, because they've been taught all their lives that these things have nothing to do with our faith. If you're a new covenant believer, they have nothing to do with our faith, but they have everything to do with our faith. For the first 325 years, the new covenant church kept these feast days. They celebrate them every year. They were appointed times that blessed the church during tribulation. Remember the suffering that our brothers had during the early church, all the deaths and things they had to go through, being thrown to the lions, and all the suffering that they had to suffer. The thing that helped them was these appointed times of God, and I think especially the fall feast days. And so we're in Leviticus chapter number 23, and starting verse 23 again. It says, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and I believe my battery just quit, didn't it? Okay, I'm sorry. Everybody here all right? Something's wrong.
We kept this
okay.
You ain't supposed to be hearing
that. All right. As long as everybody hear me, we're okay. Verse 23. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. And the emphasis there, I think, is on a reminder, or it's given for us to remember something. And we've already talked about how Abraham, God asked him, he put him to a test. He asked him to sacrifice his son. And we see from that story that that's the first place that the ram's horn was introduced, because God provided a ram for the sacrifice. The ram had to die. The horns would have been removed. That's the first place in Scripture that at least the sages talk about. That's where the shofar came from. That being the call of God, the shofar. So we're reminded of several things. We're reminded that the only way that we have any hope of getting through the stressful times that's coming is because of Yeshua, because of the Lamb that was going to die. Now, if you hold your place in Leviticus 23, go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 24. I want to read to you, and I've already read to you, and if you've not heard it, go back and get the tape or whatever. In Matthew chapter 24, Yeshua explains to his disciples, he answers a question, really. And if you'll pay attention from where I read from Micah chapter 7, Yeshua's saying the same things. Micah was saying the world at his time was in a horrible mess, and it was because of idolatry, injustice, and rebellion toward God. And that's why we're in the same mess today. You know, when I describe these things, I often think about the younger folks that I know probably don't get it. But there's enough people my age and even older in here remembers this world didn't used to be like this. I mean, this country didn't used to be like this. This county didn't used to be like this. People used to at least apply the principles. They didn't know. God hadn't revealed how we're supposed to go back to Torah, how we're supposed to go back to keeping the feast days. God hadn't revealed it at the time, but their heart was so toward God, they kept the principles, and God blessed that. But not so today. In chapter 24 of the book of Matthew, starts out in verse 1. It says, Yeshua came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to a point of the temple buildings to him, or to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. Now I can imagine in the disciples' mind this great temple that Herod had, you know, rebuilt or at least refurbished. And there's this big band of gold around it. It's probably one of the most beautiful things the world had ever saw. And Yeshua's telling these disciples, and it must have been unbelievable as far as their religion, that temple, no, God would never, well, he let it be torn down one time, but no, never again. That just couldn't happen. But in Yeshua's telling them, he said, there actually not going to be one stone left upon another. In 70 AD, when Titus, the Roman ruler, came in to destroy the city of Jerusalem, they killed millions of Jews. They set the temple on fire. And the Roman soldiers, literally, because they had burned the temple and the gold had melted and run down between the rocks, they literally took every stone apart searching for the gold. And so that prophecy was fulfilled. Yeshua said that it would happen. Now look at verse 3. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? That's one of those eschatological questions. He's on the Mount of Olives. They're asking an end times question. Why would they do that? Yeshua is supposed to come back to the Mount of Olives, right? When the kingdom is set up, that's where he's supposed to come back. So every time he gets on the Mount of Olives, they go to asking these questions. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You know, they ask him, Is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He was on the Mount of Olives getting ready to ascend. So it's just something they're always going to ask, and it's an end times question. And he's just made them shudder by the fact that he's told them the temple is going to be destroyed. They said, when are these things going to happen? What's going to be the sign of the end of the days? Yeshua very candidly tells them. Look in verse 4. And Yeshua answered and said to them, See to it that no one misleads you. Now we're going to talk about earthquakes and wars and rumors of war in a minute, and that's what everybody looks as a sign. And we have those. We have lots of them today. But did you notice the first sign that Yeshua gave to those disciples was a time when deception is going to be the greatest? There has never been a time when people are more deceived about God than they are today. Never. I have never known a time in my life when the average person knows so little about the Word of God. Folks, I'm talking about people who are leaders of congregations, pastors of churches that I talk to, and you immediately know they don't know what the Scripture says. They can tell you what their denominational teachings are. You know, they can tell you what they learned in seminary, but they do not know the Scriptures. And they don't even know. It's not that they're trying to outwardly do something wicked and go out here and deceive people. They don't know that they're misleading people, that they're misguiding people. The world has been dumbed down. I mean, they're doing that every day, and people are getting dumber and dumber. I hate to say that. We've literally come to a place, and I've made this statement many times. I'm not trying to be offensive. Yeshua said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And I've said that our new covenant brethren today, they keep half that commandment. Think not. There is no critical thinking among God's people today. There is only taking somebody's word for something. You can be misled that way. Folks, we inherited lies. The Word of God tells us that. And it's our responsibility to find out what those lies is. I'm not condemning other people that's passed them down. I did the same thing. because I'd been lied to. I faced that down. But the Lord has opened our eyes, and basically it's because of His mercy and His grace in revealing the feast days. Look what He says in verse 4 again. Yeshua answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Messiah,' and will mislead many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that's not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginnings of birth pains." So let's don't, you know, get the horse ahead of the cart here. Just because we're having a lot of earthquakes don't mean that we're at the end. I was talking to my wife a while ago. I just wonder how long it's going to be. Is it going to be January 1st, 2012? And this world is just going to go crazy about the Mayan calendar and the world in next December the 21st in 2012. But you wait and see. That's going to be a hot topic. People are going to be deceived because they don't know the Word of God. Verse 9. "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name." Folks, I'm not looking forward to that happening, but that's going to happen. Yeshua said all these other things, these earthquakes and all that. He said that's the beginnings of birth pains. He said then as the time of delivery gets closer, then something's going to happen. They're going to deliver you to tribulation and they'll kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Is that not the same thing that Micah was saying in chapter 7? Verse 12, he says, "Because Torahlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." You know, Yeshua don't say it in this chapter. He does say it in Luke chapter 21, that fathers will be against children, children against fathers, mothers against daughters, mother-in-laws against daughter-in-laws, daughter-in-laws against mother-in-laws, friend against friend, neighbor against neighbor. It's exactly what Yeshua would say was happening last day. We're living in that world today. We're living in a world today where nobody seems like they have to do what's right. They make decisions based on feelings. They make decisions based on, you know, what somebody tells them. But very few people make decisions based on Torah. Sometimes making decisions on Torah is tough. But see, that's what people used to do. Verse 12 there says, "Because Torahlessness is increased." Has it increased? Well, people are just as religious. They still go to church, but they don't practice the principles like they used to. This world is not like it used to be. New Covenant believers don't act anything like they did 20 years ago. It's completely different today. And it's because of this principle called Torahlessness. Look what it says in verse 13. "But the one who endures to the end, he'll be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out of their house." Let me stop right there and say this. Do you realize how close, when they're talking about dividing Jerusalem and the turmoil this is going to cause, for the first time since 70 AD, it is possible to see an agreement in our day of an altar being put back up on the Temple Mount. And it'll be shut down. We are literally that close. Why am I so thankful for the fall feast days? For the fact that God reminds me from time to time. He said, "I want you to remember something. I want you to remember something every time you hear that shofar. Every time we come to one of these meetings and we say that prayer and we hear the sound of the shofar, we ought to be reminded that Yeshua died so that He could save us. He died so that He could give us the law just like He did our forefathers on Mount Sinai. Now, I know that He gave it to them and had to write it on stone because of their hearts were cold. But, folks, He wrote it on our hearts and on our minds. And we go this year, if you go back with me to Leviticus chapter 23, when we go to Sukkot, We're going to have a good time. We're going to celebrate the fact that one of these days, when all this world is going through the trouble, that God is going to protect us, and we're heading for a different world. Amen. Folks, we're getting ready to go into a world where we don't have to worry about somebody trying to rob you and take everything you've got all the time. We are. We're getting ready to enter a time when the Bible says that a man will grow what he eats. He'll live in the house he builds. There won't be somebody there always trying to take everything you've got. How many of you enjoy living in this world and realizing that what Micah said, that we're living in a world today where we can't trust nobody? Go get your car worked on. Can you trust them anymore? No. Can't go to the bank and make a deal and trust anybody? Everybody seems like they have to rip you off. We're going to a different world. That's what Sukkot's about. Sukkot is about coming together with like-minded people whose heart's desire is to pray for the other people. I made up my mind this year that much of our time needs to be spent this year, not in teaching. We're going to have one teaching a day, 7 o'clock in the evening in Tabernacles. But I'd love to have a time during the day when we come together and pray for our brethren. Pray for our brother Judah. Pray for our brethren in the church. Because, you see, God has opened our eyes to these things. Our forefathers went and had to offer 70 sacrifices. They had 70 bulls during the Feast of Sukkot. We can offer the sacrifice of our time, couldn't we? Could we not? I mean, you know, to get together and just pray for them. I mean, because God's done something great for us. Well, just because of time tonight, I want you to look in verse chapter 23 of Leviticus, at verse 26. Most of you know, this coming Friday, beginning at sundown Thursday, now, you know, it doesn't matter to me when you start that. We try to start at 6 o'clock. I know it's already sundown in Jerusalem, and there's all kinds of arguments over that. You know, I'm not going to split hairs over it. But come Thursday evening, me and my family will fast until 6 o'clock. That's when we start at 6 o'clock. We'll fast till the next day at 6 o'clock. And it's not because we're trying to earn favor with God. It's because we love Him and we're trying to be obedient. You see, of all the feast days, I believe that Yom Kippur seems to be the toughest on people when I talk to Hebrew roots believers. But He plainly tells us in verse 26 of Leviticus 23, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, on exactly the 10th day. Now, why is that so important to do it on exactly the 10th day? If you've noticed, our calendar is one day different than the rabbinical calendar this year. And we look at the time, and I'm not apologizing for that to anybody. If anybody's interested in seeing why we do it, be glad to show you. But we do it based on the Torah, not based on, you know, some commentary or man's rules. We do it based on Torah. But if you understand Yom Kippur, it was very important that the high priest could only go in on one day a year. He had to offer a bull for his as a sacrifice for his sins and his family's sins. He had to offer a sacrifice to cleanse the temple, the tabernacle, if you will, at the time. And he had to offer sacrifices for the people. You've got the instructions. You can read those different ones yourself. But nothing was worthy of God forgiving us. Everything had to have a sacrifice. God said, on exactly that day. That's the only day it could take place. This sacrifice had to be made. The high priest went in. And if he went on any other day, he died. So God's very serious about this Yom Kippur thing. Now, don't you do realize that it's a type and shadow of what Yeshua done. Yeshua went in just like the high priest would have went in. He had to go in with incense. And the room would be filled with incense. That was the prayers of saints. What chance do you think that your prayer for mercy would have had with God had our high priest not went into the Holy of Holies and put his blood on the altar for you? Not only did he go in with his blood, but he went in with our prayers and received our forgiveness on Yom Kippur. But he says in verse 27, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make an atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. Please, before I go on, because I know there's lots of people out there that don't understand this. And I have people that, you know, they feel some kind of a false guilt. And they're always looking just to do the outward. Some people, maybe this is the first time they ever heard that they were supposed to do this. And they can't. They have to work. They have to do other things. They can't do it. We're in captivity. Don't feel like that God is putting you under some kind of a burden for you to do some outward thing in order to save yourself. You see, that we have been accused of trying to earn our salvation. We do not keep these feast days in order to be saved. We keep these feast days because we are saved. We're doing it out of gratitude. We're doing it out of thankfulness. I love the law. I do. I love the law of God because the law of God shows me what sin really is. That's the only definition of sin that exists, folks, is the Torah. And so when I keep the commandments, it's not because I'm trying to earn my salvation. I'm doing it because I'm thankful that God opened my eyes to give me the opportunity to do it just to bring honor and glory to Him. Let's go to Isaiah chapter number 58. Isaiah chapter number 58. And this is part of the Torah portion reading, or Haftorah portion reading for the Feast of Yom Kippur. It's always one that's very important. It actually starts in verse 14 of chapter 57, and I want to start reading from there, actually. You remember when Micah, at the end of his book, after all that horrible news about judgment and things coming, that he gave hope. There was light at the end of the tunnel. Isaiah's kind of doing the same thing in verse 14 of chapter 57 when he says, "And it will be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on high in a holy place. And I also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite." God said, "I've got an intention." Now, everybody in this world does not have a lowly spirit. Everybody in this world does not have a contrite heart. But these feast days, and especially Yom Kippur, is when God shows that He gave you a great gift if you did that. Verse 16, "For I will not contend forever, nor I will always be angry. For the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of those whom I have made, because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry and struck him. I hid my face, and I was angry. And he went on turning away in the way of his heart. I've seen his ways, but I'll heal him. I'll lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners, creating the praise of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." God makes this very distinct distinction between people. Those of a lowly spirit and a contrite heart. But he said, the wicked, I'm making a difference. Folks, we're right down to that. Yom Kippur. Have you ever seen a Jewish synagogue where they go into and they go in and they confess their sins at Yom Kippur and they beat their breast? Every time they confess their sins, they beat their breast. And they're hoping for a covering for that year. In Judaism, it's said that God decides on Yom Kippur who lives and who dies that next year. Now, where they come up with that, I'm not sure. Don't really matter. But they go in with a broken heart, at least outwardly, at that time, to try to get God to cover their sins for a year. When we celebrate Yom Kippur, we're going in because not only did He cover our sins, He took them away. Amen. Yeshua took them away. And we don't have to worry about them being covered every year. He done that once for all, forever. Forever. But we celebrate Yom Kippur in thankfulness and gratitude for what he done. Now we come to chapter 58. Now, a lot of times I get criticism for being so harsh at God's people, but this is what God's instructions are. He says, cry aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. God said, Isaiah, you make sure they hear this. They're religious people. Look, they keep the feast days. They fast. This is about Yom Kippur. This chapter is about the fast of Yom Kippur. Look what he says in verse 2. Let me back up in verse 1. Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgressions and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. As a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinances of their God, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Now listen, they're asking a question now. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. There is no way to draw closer to God than fasting. Denying oneself. I'm not saying you have to do that. We're doing without food. You may have diabetes. You may have a problem with that. But it's the idea of a fast is denying oneself. I'm going to tell you the true understanding of Yom Kippur is denying oneself, not one day a year, but all year long. Denying self is the lifestyle that God has asked us to lead. Okay? What he's telling us here is these religious people come, and he says, he admits in verse 2, they seek him day by day and delight to know his ways. As a nation, he said, they act just like a nation that's done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinances of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. But he's going to show us that they're only doing this outwardly. It's what Micah was so against. Do you remember I said he was against idolatry? He was against the injustice of his day. But he was also against this just religious outward observance of things. God despised it, and he tried to show them that God despised it. Isaiah, I believe, is talking to the house of Judah and the house of Israel here when he tells them, why do you not see what you're doing? Did you notice there in verse 3 where it says, why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? And God says, behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Now, wait a minute. These religious people that have been blessed by God, who have workers, they're fasting, they're keeping the fast day of Yom Kippur, but they're making their servants work. You know, like, they're above them. You know, the number one way you can tell that you're not right with God is on how you treat other people. If you don't treat other people properly, you don't care for other people, that is going to bring the judgment of God quicker than anything in this world. But unto God, folks, we've got people in the New Covenant Church today. We've got people in the Messianic movement. We've got people in the Hebrew Roots understanding who act just like that. They do not care for other people. They don't care for people that's not in their social club. They don't care for people that's not supposedly on their level or believe the same way they do. It's not accepting one another as brothers anymore. And folks, we got a serious problem with it. That's what Yom Kippur is all about. Thank God that he forgave you. Quit worrying about the mote that's in your brother's eye and check out that log that's in yours. That's what God is saying. He said, I'm not interested in a fast where you just come and observe it outwardly. Look, it can come Friday, come sundown Thursday evening. You can do without food. You can beat on your breast. You can go through all the religious ceremonies you want to. But if this is not coming from your heart, it doesn't mean a thing to God. You might as well not even do it. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. He says, I don't know where you get this idea. But you know, you want to have this fast, this religious thing where other people see and you tell them how to do it, and if they're not doing it just like you're doing it, you know, that you're being contentious with them. God said that's not what it's about. You know, there's some people, and I wish I could have service for everything we do, but there are some people that gets real angry at me because I don't have a service. This is one of the most private ceremonies that there should be. It's not wrong to have it as a group, but I'm telling you, this ought to be something that's very private between you and God. This ought to be something that you pour your heart out to God. He says in verse 4, "Behold, you fast for contention and strife and strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice known on high." I mean, honestly, if you deny self, are you not supposed to be able to draw near to God? That's what God teaches. There's never a time when you can draw nigh to God. But we should be denying ourselves that we could draw nigh to God on other folks' behalf. Not ours. That's what Yom Kippur is really about. See, we're covered. That's what Kippur means. It means covered. God has us covered with the blood of His precious Son. We ought to care about this. Verse 5, he says, "Is it a fast like this which I choose? A day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day of the Lord?" God says, really? I mean, you know, do you really call this a fast? You know you're pretending. That's what he's telling them. He said, no, you know you're just doing this outwardly and your heart's not in it. He said, surely you ought to know your God, and He knows that. Folks, let me tell you something. Just like I said a while ago, if it's not from your heart, there's no use you doing this. God is not interested in that outward observance of religious things. You're not going to draw close to Him. And God asked the question there at verse 5. He said, really, is this a fast like this which I choose? Really, do you think that little of God that He would choose some outward observance where people could mistreat other people and say that that's acceptable to God? It's not. You know, we've even got problems in the Messianic movement. We've got brethren in the two house that don't believe that, you know, or they're in one house. I mean, they don't believe that you're worthy to be a part of it. They don't. If you're Ephraim, you're a Gentile believer. Oh, you know, you can come in, you can be there, but you'll never be regarded as an equal. It's like the prodigal son when he come home. He come home to the father. He come back to do what God said, didn't he? And the older brother wouldn't accept him. Who was wrong? The older brother. We're still not where we need to be. Look at verse 6. He says, "Is this not the fast which I chose?" He said, now let's get it out the way I wanted you to do it. "Is this not the fast which I chose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke." He said, is that not what Yom Kippur is about? What is the 10 days of all leading up to Yom Kippur about? It's thinking about our condition, thinking how we need to change, but thinking about our brothers out there that are steeped into sin, that sin has such a grip on their lives because they're Torahless. They don't know how to follow the commandments. He said, this fast is so that we can come to God and be thankful and pray and, you know, humble ourselves and fast and draw near to God, that we can be there in the closest place we can to pray for them. I don't know about the rest of you folks, but there's some things in my life that I'm thankful that God took out, because I ain't never took nothing out of my life. God had to take them away from me. Yeah, I was saved as a 12-year-old boy. But there's been a process of God changing my life ever since then. And had He not been building the house, it wouldn't have got done. Look what He says in verse 7. "Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh?" I've often asked this question. We decide to fast and do without food. What do you do with that food that you don't eat that day? Let me ask you something, folks, really now. We claim to be walking in the commandments of God. How many of us feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit those that are sick in the hospital or those that are sick, visit the prisoners? Who does that? How many does it? Now, we talk about it, but how much time do we actually give of ourselves? And here's the question, why should I? Why should I give of my time for other people? Because they have not learned the lessons that God has taught me yet, and God desperately wants them to learn them. Hold your place and we'll be right back. Go with me to Romans chapter number 6. I know I'm not going to cover everything I'd like to tonight, but this is one place I'd really like for you to see. Romans chapter number 6. Starting in verse 1. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Well, honestly, isn't that the idea of the New Covenant Church today? I mean, we're saved by grace, they say, so it don't matter what we do. So Paul says, you mean to tell me we continue in sin so that grace can increase? He says, God forbid, it may never be. How shall he who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Messiah Yeshua have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism unto death, so that as Messiah was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with or made powerless, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Messiah, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Messiah Yeshua. Now, listen carefully. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. See, one of the great reasons that Yom Kippur is very important for us and our brothers, there's people out there that is bound in sin. I've been pastoring for 30 years. And I know God's people suffers with many of the things that lost people suffer with. Sin reigns in their body. It's not because they didn't make a statement of faith. It's not because they didn't pray. It's not because they didn't ask God to forgive them. They do not realize the concepts that Torah teaches, that we have a power over sin. And these feast days really show us this power. This Yom Kippur, this covering, shows us from not only the Old Testament, from the New Testament, that sin does not reign over us. And our brothers need to see that. Folks, let me tell you something. There's a lot of people that you work with, people in your family, that are believers. And they're struggling. They don't want to be like they are. I can't tell you at the people that's cried to me telling me, I don't want to do this. I don't want this in my life. And I seem like I can't stop. I can't help it. Many times they'll come, I must not be saved. I can't stop this. They don't understand the principle. God says there is a principle. And one of those principles is that we pray for our brother. You remember that big test that Job went through? Lost everything that he had? Didn't know a thing about what was going on. Satan told God, you take everything away from him, and he'll turn and bless himself. In other words, curse you by blessing himself. He'll take care of himself. Job didn't do that. Do you remember what it was that finally accomplished in Job's life, the finality of that test, and when that was over, God restored everything he had twice as much? It's when he prayed for his sorry friends. As soon as he prayed for his sorry twins, God restored everything. Folks, let me tell you, you can call them whatever you want to. They're God's children. And we've got brothers and sisters in this world that's desperately sinful. That doesn't mean that we don't have to stand and correct people. It doesn't mean we have to say, look, this is wrong. But we also pray for them and help them through things. He says in verse 7, Isaiah 58, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then, not before, then your light will break out like the dawn. And your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he'll say, here I am. Man, that one excites me every time I read that. I can read about my father Abraham, and God would call Abraham. Abraham, and Abraham would say, here I am. He'd call Moses or Joshua or somebody, and say, here I am. He's trying to show us that Yom Kippur represents a time when the tribulation comes and we're in the midst of the worst hell this world has ever known or ever will know. That because of these principles, we can call on him and he'll say, here I am. See, that's the way a relationship's supposed to work. The relationship don't work just one-sided. You know, if God calls me and I answer him and I obey him, I say, here I am, Lord, I'm ready to do what you ask me to do. When there is a need in my life and I call on him, he'll say, here I am. You see why your friends need that understanding, why they need for us to pray for them, why we need to have Yom Kippur this year and not just think about self, but think about the bondage of sin that our brothers and sisters are in. They don't realize that they don't have to let sin reign over them. They don't understand Romans chapter 6. I used to listen to preachers preach on Romans chapter 6, and I wanted to understand it so bad I couldn't stand it. And I never could until I understood the feast days. See, the feast days are telling us there's times that God appoints for us to be together. And we do everything we can to be at that time and that place, and we fast, and we're ready to ask God something. And he says, well, I'm going to help you. I'm praying for my friend. My friend's having trouble. They don't realize what they're going through is killing them, but could you help them? Look what he says again in verse 9. Then you'll call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry and he'll say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to hunger or to the hungry, and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you'll be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repair of the breach, the restore of the streets in which to dwell. I'm telling you, verse 12 is telling about God's treasured ones. And they're the only ones that's going to be willing to do this. Not everybody's going to do it. I guarantee you there's people listening to my voice that come this Friday, they'll continue to play that game. They'll fast. They would not miss it whatsoever. They'll dress in sackcloth and ashes. They'll mourn. They'll let everybody know that they're going through the procedure. But they won't feed the hungry. They won't clothe the naked. They won't visit people in prison. They won't do what they're asked to do. That's not the kind of fast God's asking for. He said, when you do these things, then it'll change. I'll make something different out of you. See, that's the relationship between us and God, or and especially our fellow man. Now look at verse 13 right quickly. He says in verse 13, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own words, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. Have you ever heard that expression? That golden rule, treat others as you'd have them to treat you. That's a good rule, isn't it? Why don't we apply that to God? Why don't we treat God like we want him to treat us? You know, we're always asking God, we want this and we want that. What do we give in return to God? How do we give of ourselves to God? That's what he's really asking. He's trying to exemplify it by using Sabbath. See, that's the building block of our faith. Sabbath has never changed. Sabbath is the Sabbath. God said, look, if you'll just deceive us from, look at verse 13. If because of Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, speaking your own words, then, after you do that. You know, I have never seen this fail as people has had their eyes open to the Hebrew roots of our faith. If they start applying the Sabbath teaching, you don't have to understand it. And I have people, I had some people just a while back tried to, well, how can you prove that Saturday is the seventh day? I can, but I'm not going to. I don't have to. I mean, every calendar in the world shows. You look at your Gregorian calendar. Saturday is the seventh day. The seventh day is God's Sabbath. So that part is, you know, it's just ridiculous to argue that. There's no use talking to people about it. The Sabbath is the Sabbath. It's always been that way. You know, if you want to sit down and talk to somebody and explain it, I'll be glad to do that. But I'm here to tell you, you have to just go ahead and say, God said the Sabbath is his holy day. Then you'll begin to understand things that you never have. It'll become a delight to you. Now, I enjoy having a day off, but that's not what Sabbath really is. Sabbath is resting in him. When God in Leviticus chapter 23 gives the feast days, did you know he actually gives the Sabbath there first before he gives the seven feast days? Because it's the building block of trust in God. You never really learn how to trust God and you keep the Sabbath. Do you know what the most controversial commandment that God has ever given is keeping the Sabbath? You will catch more flack over that than you will anything else. Now, they don't like it because you eat kosher, but they hate it because you keep Sabbath. For some reason, the Sabbath is just, this world hates it. Satan hates it because it's the building block of trusting God. But God said when you do it in verse 14, he said, then you'll take delight in the Lord. And I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. That's just a Hebrew idiom of saying, I'll give you victory. Now, I've had people give me testimony after testimony. And if you'll be honest, every one of us is the same way. There is things in your life, it may not be a terrible thing, it may be, I don't know. But every one of us has problem with something in our life, sin in our life. How many times in your life have you come to the place of confession and said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I hate that I've done that again. I've promised you 1,000 times I wouldn't do it anymore. I don't like doing it. I don't want to do it. It just seems like this sin reigns over me all the time, but I'm never going to do it again. And the first thing you know, you're right at doing it again. God said, if you will begin to keep Sabbath, he will give you victory. And I can't tell you how many people has told me that very thing, that he gave them victory over something in their life that they'd struggled with for years when they started keeping the commandments of God, especially Sabbath. So he says in verse 14, then you'll take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You ever wonder why people in the church don't understand what we see? It's so simple to us. You ever wonder why they don't? It is real simple there. He says that when they done these things, the mouth of the Lord spoke that he would, what? He would feed them with the heritage of Jacob, their father. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2, and I'm going to close here. You ought to read the book of Hebrews this week, too. It's a good commentary on Yom Kippur, I think. Book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. You know how many people we talk to and they say, well, I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. And they're so proud of that. And they said they're Gentile believers. And it's like that they've never changed. Well, Paul says in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2, he says, therefore remember. There's that word remember again. Remember what we talked about there, Yom Teruah? God said, I want you to blow the trumpet so you'd be reminded of something. By the way, could I bring this up while I'm thinking about it? What was it Yeshua said the night of the Last Supper? As oft as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Have you ever thought about how sorry we are that God has to tell us and give us an outward symbol that so we would remember something as important as he done for us? But he does. This do in remembrance of me. So Paul here says, therefore remember, this is verse 11, that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time, now what did he say? They were Gentiles, right? And at that time when they were Gentiles, he said, remember, verse 12, that you were at that time separate from the Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you still want to be a Gentile? But when he talks about in Isaiah 58 about feeding us on the heritage of Jacob our father, he's trying to tell us that we have so much more than what the New Covenant Church is telling people today. You know, this just, you've got a mansion in heaven and a river to stick your toe in and clouds to float on. That's not what it's about. He says in verse 13 of this chapter, he says, but now in Messiah Yeshua, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Yeshua done, when he was crucified, what needed to be done. There was a wall of separation. Our Jewish brethren had built a wall between the court of the Gentiles and the Jews. The whole purpose that God had was for Jacob's descendants to bring the Gentiles in to become part of the family. Not a separate part, but part of the family. And they built this dividing wall. You remember when Yeshua came up there and he got angry because they're selling sacrifices? You know where they're selling sacrifices? In the court of the Gentiles. You know, God wanted the Gentiles to come. He had prepared a place for the Gentiles to be able to come and to offer sacrifices to him and to be on an equal basis with Judah. They didn't want that to happen. They felt superior. They didn't care that they were treating other people in a disrespectful way. See, Yeshua's death brought that wall down. And a lot of time, our stupid religion tries to put it back up today. There is no wall. He broke it down. Jump to chapter 3 with me for just a second, right quickly. Let me just start in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Yeshua Messiah, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Messiah, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises in Messiah Yeshua through the gospel of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace and was given to me according to the work of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Messiah. Do you know, folks, if our New Covenant brethren had any idea what these feast days really taught about, you couldn't keep them away. Because there contained some things in there that shows the greatest blessings that they've never even heard about. Look at Romans chapter 9. I'm going to close. I could do this all night, but I am going to close, I promise. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I'm telling the truth in Messiah, I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Messiah for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, Paul said, you know, I'd do anything to see them saved. Did he have the right kind of heart for Yom Kippur? Man, I mean, he's perfect. Well, verse 4, he says, who are Israelites? He's describing them. To whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory of the covenants, and the giving of the law, the Torah, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Messiah, according to the flesh, who is over all, God be blessed forever. Do you realize that 99.9% of the church don't realize that they're fellow heirs with the adoption as sons, they're fellow heirs with the covenants that God made starting with Adam and Eve. They also have the Torah and the temple service. Man, if you just understood the temple service. I showed you last week where the high priest, as vile as he was, told Yeshua, I adjure you. I mean, he said, now, if you know anything about this subject, under the law, you have to tell me what you know about it. And Yeshua answered him. Previously, he hadn't answered him anything. But see, that was the Torah. Why can't we do that today? Why can't we just be that honest with each other today? If there's a problem going on or whatever, why can't we just be straightforward about it and love one another? Folks, that's exactly what these fall feasts are all about. It's my prayer and my desire this week when you, if you do, choose to observe Yom Kippur, that you do it not from a fearful heart. You don't have to be afraid if you know Him. If you don't, you can meet Him right now. You see, the whole point of Yom Teruah was to remind you that God offered His Son, just like Abraham offered his son, as a substitute. I don't care what you've done this life. I don't care what kind of sins you committed. God said, if you'll accept the blood of my son, he not only will be your high priest, he'll be your sacrificial offering, and he'll be your scapegoat. He's everything that we ever need. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and God, again, as we enter into these midst of these feast days this year, we thank you so much, God, that by your mercy and grace that you have opened our eyes to them. And Lord, we don't try to show in any way that we can credit ourselves for discovering something that you had there for us all the time, for we were so blind to it for so many years. We thank you, God, how that you have changed our relationship and our walk with you. Lord, I know you saved us by your mercy and your grace, even when we wasn't obedient to you. Even when we didn't understand that sin didn't have to reign in our mortal bodies. But Father, you have led us and blessed us and opened our eyes to the truth of Torah that we might walk in your ordinances and your statutes and your commandments. Lord, not that we might do something to save ourselves, but that we might please you. And Father, as we celebrate Yom Kippur this year, help us think about how you loved us and how you cared for us to take your own blood to that altar, that we might be saved and we might receive the abundant life. Now, Father, bless those that are hearing the message today. May your honor and glory be spread throughout this earth, and may people want to walk in your commandments. For we ask these things in Yeshua's name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Folks, please continue to study the feast days. Don't ever stop this. This is one of the greatest blessings in your life that you'll ever have. God bless you, and we'll see everybody next week. It's getting very, very close to Sukkot. Let me say this. Lots of times I do not have time because of the schedule that I have working. I've been real sick lately. Got several things going on with Sukkot getting ready to take place. If I've not answered a question, not answered an email or something, be patient with me. I'll get to it. We just need to have a little bit more time. And we'll see everybody next week.